Grateful. He's the bread of life. 1 Samuel chapter number 17. 1 Samuel chapter number 17. Preach today from a text of Scripture that's rarely been preached on. You'll get that in a few minutes when you actually get there. This is the story of David and Goliath. Just in case you've never heard it before, it's kind of a popular story in the Bible. Last week we looked at an older man with passion. As we continue our series on passion, today I'd like to look at a young man with passion. It seems crazy, I know, to preach a message on a passage that has been talked about, taught, preached about thousands of times. Matter of fact, it's probably safe to assume that if you've been in church any length of time at all, you may have heard 100 messages or Sunday school lessons on this story. But I want us to look at it from the passionate standpoint today. The men of Israel, including King Saul, were passive towards Goliath. But David changed that. Just a little bit of the background. David was anointed king in chapter 16. And that will be significant as we think about the story, though it's never mentioned in chapter 17. I think it's interesting that David doesn't bring that up. It wasn't part of his qualifications. If it were part of the qualifications, King Saul could have beaten Goliath. He should have, by the way. He had already served Saul in the palace. He had already played for him and driven the evil spirit away. And Saul doesn't seem to know who David is as the story unfolds, which probably speaks to Saul's leadership style. David sat right in front of him and he finally says, "Who is this guy?" King Saul and the men of Israel were camped in the valley of Elah. And they watched as Goliath defied them day after day after day. Matter of fact, he did so morning and evening. The text tells us that it's been 40 days. To let that sink in. 80 times. 80 times. They had heard him say, "I defy your God and I defy you. Send me out a man that can fight with me." 80 times they had heard that. You would think that many times would have caused someone to go just out of pure aggravation, if nothing else, right? I'm just getting tired of this guy. David was the youngest of 8 sons. He could have been as young as 13 or 14 in this passage of Scripture. It's certain he was not older than 19. If he'd have been 20 or older, he had already been consigned to the army. I personally believe that David was probably 13, 14, or 15 years old. But either way you slice it, he was a teenager. Matter of fact, King Saul says, "You're but a youth," and Goliath, "a man of war from his youth." David, this is not good. Goliath was a man of war, as Saul describes him. All right, now, Brother Doug, come on up. I'm going to use Brother Doug this morning.
You got to figure right the tallest man in the church gets to do this. Can I just say something before you start? It's short. Goliath is not a big guy. He's not true. I want you to come up here. A red teacher. All right. I want to give you a little bit of perspective, okay? Number one, he is not as tall standing on the stage as Goliath would have been. Goliath was probably 9'9 or so. He was almost 10 foot
Goliath was not a bad man. All right, whatever. Now, I want you to think about this for a moment. Here is David, a teenage boy, going to take on this guy. And David's passion impacted not only that battle, but himself, and ultimately nations, because he chose to be passionate. By the way, Goliath's body armor was 125 pounds. His spearhead weighed 15 pounds, just his spearhead. When the enemy defies our God, we must respond in faith and action. When the enemy defies our God, we must respond in faith and in action. We're going to pick up the story in chapter 17 and verse 17. The Bible says in verse 16, "And the Philistine drew nigh morning and evening and presented himself 40 days. There's our 80 times. And Jesse said unto David his son, "Take now for thy brethren an ephod of this parched corn and these 10 loaves and run to the camp to thy brethren." You know, David and his dad may have known what was all taking place there, but we're not sure about that. We don't think that he did. He says, "And carry these 10 cheeses unto the captain of their thousand, and look how thy brethren fare, and take their pledge." So I want you to go check on your brothers. How's the battle going? Do they need anything? Take a gift to their captain, so forth. Verse 20. David rose up early in the morning, left the sheep with a keeper, took and went as Jesse had commanded him, and he came to the trench as the host was going forth to fight and shouted for the battle. I want us to see first off this morning as we look at this text of Scripture, David's passion was rooted in responsibility. David's passion was rooted in responsibility. In other words, he was not too big to serve. He was not too big to obey. He was not too big to care for those quote-unquote few sheep, as his brother's going to disdain him with later. Now you say, okay, what's the big deal? Well, the big deal is in chapter 16, he's already anointed king. He could have said, excuse me, Daddy, I am anointed king, you know, and probably taking care of sheep is a little bit beneath me now. By the way, shepherds were the most disdained people. They were, if you will, the lowest class of people. And if that wasn't good enough, he could have said, "You don't understand. See these hands? They play the harp and help King Saul. They don't hold a shepherd's staff anymore." He could have said that, but he didn't. He could have left and done what his daddy said and not cared for his sheep. But do you notice the responsibility that David has? He's still with the sheep, and he makes sure the sheep are taken care of before he ever leaves to go do what his dad told him to do. Proverbs 25 and verse 19 says, "Confidence in an unfaithful man in a time of trouble is like a broken tooth and a foot out of joint." You ever had either one of those? It's not any fun, and it's certainly not something that you want to depend on. How you handle, I want you to get this, particularly you young people, how you handle seemingly insignificant task reflects on your true character. When you think it really doesn't matter and it's just a little job, it reflects on your true character. The reason God knew he could trust David with the kingdom is because he could trust David with the sheep. When nobody else saw, he was doing right. And we'll see that play out here in just a little bit. There's a story told by Bernard Brown. He's the president of the Kyneston Stone Regional Healthcare System in the state of Georgia. Brown worked in a hospital where a patient knocked over a cup of water, which spilled on the floor beside the patient's bed. The patient was afraid he might slip on the water if he got out of the bed, so he asked a nurse's aide to mop it up. The patient didn't know it, but the hospital policy stated that small spills were the responsibility of the nurse's aides, while large spills were to be mopped up by the hospital's housekeeping staff. So the nurse's aide decided the spill was large enough, so she called the housekeeping department, and the housekeeping arrived and declared that it was a small spill. And so the argument ensued. "It's not my responsibility," said the nurse's aide, "because it's a large puddle." The housekeeper did not agree. "Well, it's not mine," she said. "The puddle's too small." The exasperated patient listened for a time and then took a pitcher of water from his night table and poured the whole thing on the floor and said, "Is that big enough for the puddle now for the two of you to decide?" It ended the argument. Responsibility. David's passion was rooted in responsibility. How do you face your responsibility? Is a lack of responsibility killing your passion? David's was rooted in responsibility. But number two, David's passion was rooted in respect. It was rooted in respect. I want you to notice verse 22 and following. "And David left his carriage in the hand of the keeper of the carriage and ran into the army and came and saluted his brethren. And as he talked with them, behold, there came up the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, out of the armies of the Philistines, and spake according to the same words, and David heard them." So he again defied God and all that he had been saying over and over again. "And all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were sore afraid. And the men of Israel said, 'Have you seen this man that has come up? Surely to defy Israel is he come up. And it shall be that the man who killeth him, the king will enrich him with great riches and will give him his daughter and make his father's house free in Israel.' And David spake to the men that stood by him, saying, 'What shall be done to the man that killeth the Philistine and taketh away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?' And the people answered him after this manner, saying, 'So shall it be done to the man that killeth him.'" If you see later, David continues to ask people. So I want you to get with me a picture. Let's assume that we're all an army this morning. David's running from group to group, and he's basically saying to them, "Did you hear him? What are you doing? Why isn't someone taking him out? How come somebody hasn't already taken this guy's head off? He's defying our God." And he does it to group after group after group. But nobody does anything with it. He did not like to see his God disrespected. Matter of fact, later, when David actually approaches Goliath, if you'll turn over with me to chapter 17 and verse 45. Chapter 17, verse 45. "Then said David to the Philistine, 'Thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, Jehovah Sabaoth, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. This day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand, and I will smite thee and take thine head from thee, and I will give the carcasses of the host of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel.'" Now, don't forget this picture here. Do you remember Doug standing up here? The Bible says that David picks up the stones and he runs towards him. And as he's running, he says this: "I'm going to take your head off you today, and everybody's going to know there's a God in Israel because you defied my God one too many times. And today, I'm going to feed you to the animals and your carcass to the birds of the field." Wow. Everybody watching would have been like, "Really? This puny guy?" Matter of fact, Goliath responds with, "Am I a dog? Are you sending this little peon out here for me?" David said, "See, this is your problem. So you're looking at me. You really need to be looking up. Because this battle is about my God. And you've defied him." So David's passion was rooted in his respect specifically for his God. How do you allow others to treat your God? Do you allow them to talk about him? Does your faith show that you have a big God? Because here's, in essence, what we're saying. All of Israel, all the big bad warriors, including King Saul, had basically for 40 days and 80 challenges said, our God is not big enough to whoop you. That's what they've said. Because the faith that David had, they could have had. Eliab could have had. Saul could have had. By the way, as far as we know, Jonathan's here. Jonathan's a great man of character in all kinds of ways, but apparently, in this story, he's not willing to step up either. I want us to see number three. David's passion was ridiculed from relatives. Do you see what happens now? David's stirring people up. He's talking to people. Hey, what's going on? How come you guys are allowing this to take place? And Big Brother hears about it. Verse 28 of chapter 17. And Eliab, his eldest brother, heard when he spake unto the men, and Eliab's anger was kindled. You listen to me. One of the sure signs of anger in your life is that somebody is doing something that you know you're supposed to do, and it's made you mad. Matter of fact, I will contend with you that many times, and I can show this to you over and over in Scripture, that when you get angry particularly, it's because someone is a conviction to you. That's one of the reasons. There are other reasons, but it's one of the reasons. I'll give you another example. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and the king. Why was his anger so bad? The Bible says his anger was so bad that his visage was changed. I mean, you got to be pretty angry for your face to be distorted. Why? Because he knew those boys were right. He already had enough light to know that. They made him mad because they were right and he was wrong. And Eliab is mad. He's mad at David, quote unquote. The truth is he's mad at himself because David's going to show him up. And then not only does he have anger, but I want you to notice what he does. His anger is kindled against David, and he said, why camest thou down hither? And with whom hast thou left those few sheep in the wilderness? Do you see the disdain for him? I know thy pride and the naughtiness of thine heart. Time out. Do you know there's not a person in this room that knows another person's heart? You don't really know it. You can see fruit of it sometimes, but you don't really know what's happening. God knows our hearts. But you don't know why someone does what they did. He says, for thou art come that thou mightest see the battle. I know what's going on here, David. Forget the fact that David was there because his father told him to be there. He was being obedient to his authority. That's why he was there. And forget the fact, Eliab, that you should have been out there to fight Goliath because you grew up in a home that obviously honored God as well, but you're not doing it. Sometimes anger comes from someone who knows they're wrong but wasn't willing to do anything about it. Eliab makes accusations against David because David has shown him up. He doesn't actually know what's going on in David's heart. Could it be also that David's anointing has bothered him? The text doesn't say so. I'm not saying that. But he was anointed in chapter 16, and those brothers all knew it. Could it be that there's just a little bit of griping going on inside that heart? Like, why him? Why the youngest little brat of the family? He wasn't even worthy enough for Dad to bring in here to meet Samuel. Why him? What has he accomplished? Be careful. Be careful. Psalms 27 and verse 10 says, when thy father and thy mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me up. You know, the truth is, ridicule always hurts. But ridicule hurts worse when it's closer to home. When it's closer to home. Is doing something for God worth the ridicule to you? Would it be worth the ridicule of your family and maybe your closest friends? It was to David. By the way, after this text, I love it. David says in verse 29, David said, what have I now done? Is there not a cause? He then turned from them toward another and spake after the same manner, and the people answered him again after the former manner. And when the words were heard, which David spake, they rehearsed them before Saul, and he sent for him. In other words, it doesn't deter David. David's passion continues to be seen. He goes to another group of men and goes, what's going on? Why? Why is this happening? David couldn't understand. Why can't all you great warriors do something about this guy? And that leads us to number four. David's passion was rooted in a reason. It wasn't just a fly-by-night passion. It was rooted in a reason. David asked the question, in essence, what did I do to deserve this response? And he continues and says, is there not a reason to talk about what's happening? In other words, David's saying, look, guys, you're all just standing here telling me what the king's going to do, but is there not a cause? Is there not a purpose for what's happening here? Why are we letting this guy keep talking about our God this way? I love how David does that. I'm sure it would have been perplexing to a young man of such faith that men would act cowardly in the face of God's enemies. Was it not a good reason to talk about how this Goliath had been treating God's people and God? David continued to ask more and more people about what was happening. David was trying to stir others up, but it doesn't seem to work. It doesn't seem to move them out of their apathy. They're just there. David had learned and would continue to learn how to respond when nobody was with him. The Bible says in 1 Samuel chapter 30, David encouraged himself in the Lord. David would learn that sometimes the only thing he had was God, and God would be enough. It was rooted in a reason. It wasn't that David was trying to make a name for himself. It wasn't that he was trying to get on the radar of the kingdom. He'd already served Saul. He'd already been known as an incredible man of character. If you look back to chapter 16, boy, what they say about him as a teenager is amazing. He'd already been anointed king of Israel. What else did he need? He wasn't there to seek a reputation. He was there because his father told him to, and in the midst of it, he decided, look, this cannot be right. And eventually, King Saul hears about it and summons him. David's passion was rooted in a reason. Do you look at others who have passion and just answer their questions, or do you join their calls? Is the faith of those around us that are more seasoned put to shame by those who are younger? I've heard older people say something along these lines. Well, he's young. Yes, he's zealous. He's young, but he'll learn. God, help him not to learn if it's going to mean apathy. Help him to stay passionate for God. Yes, he needs to learn. Yes, young people can be some of that. But I'm going to tell you something. We could learn something from their zeal. And David's like, okay, nobody else going to fight him, I'll fight him. Number five, David's passion was rooted in remembrance. In remembrance. I love this. He gets before King Saul. And King Saul said to David in verse 32, and David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail because of him. Thy servant will go and fight with this Philistine. Now, just from a pure human standpoint, let's think for a minute. What this would have sounded like to Saul. And here's this ruddy-looking little boy, so to speak, walking in there and saying, don't worry, Saul, I'll go take care of him. It's like, oh, time out. Do you know what's on the line here? Because the deal was, it wasn't just about Goliath. It wasn't just that David could have sacrificed himself. Goliath had said, if we beat your challenger, you will serve us. That was what was on the line. So this was a decision that Saul had to work through. Saul said to David, verse 33, thou art not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him. For thou art but a youth, and he a man of war from his youth. David, are you out of your mind? Verse 34, and David said unto Saul, thy servant kept his father's sheep, and there came a lion and a bear, and took a lamb out of the flock. And I went after him, and smote him, and delivered it out of his mouth. And when he arose against me, I caught him by the beard, and smote him, and slew him. Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he hath defied the armies of the living God. Whoa! What a story. You're like, we haven't heard that before, right? I love the fact that David tells us. By the way, again, I don't think David's bragging. I think David's presenting his resume. You don't think I can handle this, but can I tell you a story? There was a lion and bear came and took one of my lambs. By the way, it'll tell you how precious his lambs were to him. Because most of us in this room, he can have a lamb. It's just a lamb. How many did he have? Well, I don't know. If he'd had more than one, he could have had the lamb, right? I mean, that's what your mind's probably running through. It's amazing. And a lion and a bear. Somebody said one time, maybe it was a small lion and a small bear. I don't care. It was a lion and a bear. And when he goes to take the lamb back, which is like, wow. And he says, and then he rose up against me. So I just killed him. I would have let him go if he'd just given my lamb back, but he decided to rise up against me. So now he's going to have to pay for it. I mean, it's like, I love this. I love this story, right? And he says, by the way, Goliath's going to be no different. Do you know what David understood? David understood that it wasn't in his ability to take care of the lion and the bear. That was in God. It was in God. See, the truth is, for all of us in this room, God may ask us to go through difficult things to prepare us for the real battle. See, we would have thought, wow, a lion and a bear? That's pretty good trophy case material, right? That wasn't what God was preparing David for. He was preparing him for Goliath. And the lion and the bear were just little steps of faith along the way to tell him, I can handle this. And David recalls it again. I love it. The emphasis again is on the Lord. God hath delivered them, and he'll deliver this uncircumcised Philistine. Psalms 18:2, the Bible says, the Lord is my rock and my fortress, my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my buckler and the horn of my salvation, and my high tower. Who penned those words? David did. David did. He knew who his God was. Has past victories helped you with future challenges? Maybe you can look back to something and say, God did this, therefore he can do this. Do you recall the past victories, or do you look at the impossible? Well, God, I know you took care of the lion and the bear, but come on, this Goliath is nowhere near a lion and a bear. I mean, really? Is that the way you look at it? Or do you say, God delivered me from these, he can deliver me from that? Number six. David's passion was rooted in a relationship. Verse 40, the Bible says, and he took his staff in his hand and chose him 5 smooth stones out of the brook and put them in the shepherd's bag, which he had, and even in a scrip, and his sling was in his hand, and he drew near to the Philistine. And the Philistine came on and drew near unto David, and the man that bare the shield went before him. Oh, we forgot to say that, didn't we? There's a whole other guy walking before this almost 10-foot guy. When the Philistine looked about and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth and ruddy and of a fair countenance. He was a boy, and he looked kind of rough, and he was sheepish on top of that. Looked kind of sickly. As a matter of fact, you get the idea this is what Goliath did, like, looked around like, this is not really who you're sending, are you? I mean, after 40 days, this is the best you can muster? The Philistine said unto David, am I a dog that thou comest to me with staves? David, you've only got this stave in your hand? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine said to David, come to me, and I will give thy flesh unto the fowls of the air and to the beasts of the field. That's when David opens his mouth for the first time. Goliath started the trash talking. And David said, today I'm going to offer you to the fowls of the air, and they're going to eat your carcasses because you defied my God. This is not about me. This is about you and what you've done to my God. And then David took off running. I love it. Look at verse 48. And it came to pass when the Philistine arose and came and drew nigh to meet David, that David hastened and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. He's not just running towards Goliath. He's running towards the whole Philistine army. What is the Israelite army doing? Watching. What's his brother doing? Watching. What are we going to tell Daddy? David came out here and acted like an idiot. That's what we're going to tell him. He's going to be dead in a few minutes, and the rest of us are going to be in trouble. You're like, Pastor, the Bible doesn't say that. No, it doesn't. But I've known brothers, and that's pretty much what was going on, right? I mean, most of you would not disagree with me. That's what was happening. You say, well, how do we know this is rooted in a relationship? Where did David get that God was going to beat him? Where do we learn? Where did David specifically learn about his God? Hours of a long time keeping sheep. No one to talk to except God. Nothing to do but meditate and reflect on who his God was. Nothing to do but pen words that the Holy Spirit of God would reserve as a hymn book of praise called Psalms. That's where he learned about his God. On a lonely hillside, watching sheep and getting along with his God. Now you listen to me. God will never exalt you in a crowd if you don't meet with him in private. Not going to happen. God knew he could trust David because David had walked with him for I don't know how long now. Maybe the reason that we don't hear from God is because everything else is drowning out God. Maybe we have not just been still before him, quiet. We try to have our devotions and the phone's dinging. And this is happening. And that's happening. This is clamoring for our time. And that's clamoring for our time. Instead of shutting it all off and just getting along with our God. Douglas Wilson in his book, Future Man, says this, and I quote, "Our boys need to learn humility. And they also need to learn boldness and courage. The only way to accomplish this balance is through a grasp of who God is." A grasp of who God is. Do you know your God well enough to walk into a field with a 9-foot-plus giant and speak words of assurance about his demise? Can you do that? Because David did. He knew his God. Will you purpose to get to know your God this week? It won't happen this week, but over and over again, will you spend that time with him? Number seven, and lastly, David's passion rallied others. His passion rallied others. Look at verse 52. Well, let's get back a little bit of the fun stuff. Verse 50. So, let's go back to 49. We can't miss this, right? David put his hand in his bag, took thence a stone, and slung it. I love that. And smote the Philistine in his forehead. Okay, so he's got a sling, and he's got a bag of stones, and he's running. He reaches in his bag, puts it in his sling, and slung it. And hit the Philistine dead on. By the way, slinging stones back in that day was really quite an art. Notice in the Bible, there's a tribe of Benjamin that over 600 of them could sling a stone at a hair's breadth. Now, I don't know about you, but that's pretty precise. A hair's breadth? That's pretty amazing. David knew how to use this. And the stone sunk into his forehead, and he fell upon his face to the earth. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and with a stone and smote the Philistine and slew him, but there was no sword in the hand of David. Uh-oh. Verse 51, therefore David ran and stood upon the Philistine and took his sword and drew it out of the sheath thereof and slew him and cut off his head therewith. By the way, if you think David was a 13 or 14 weakling, this sword was quite the sword, and he knew how to use it. And he cuts his head off. And when the Philistines saw their champion was dead, they fled. And the men of Israel and of Judah arose and shouted and pursued the Philistines until they now come to the valley of the gates of Ekron. And the wounded of the Philistines fell down by the way. Again, these are stories I'd love to see. I mean, can you imagine? I mean, if we got a camera on the Philistine army. Again, I'm not trying to add to the Word of God, but I can just imagine. They're all going, did you see who they sent out? Yeah, I did. This will be a short battle. It would be. This won't take Goliath long. It won't take long, but it's not going to be Goliath. And then all of a sudden, they see this little boy running towards Goliath, and all of a sudden, hits the ground. What do you think their reaction would have been? I mean, if you're over there, your reaction would have been, right? What happened to the guy carrying the shield in front of him? Apparently he ran too. Because he's not even there to help. I mean, he could at least keep Goliath from getting his head cut off, right? But no, he couldn't even do that. And what about the Israelites? Did you notice what the text of Scripture said here? And the men of Israel and Judah arose. They're just kind of there like, oh, brother. Well, there goes. And somebody's like, Goliath's down. What? Yeah, he's actually down. David's running toward him. Oh, there's the sword. Oh, he just cut off his head. I mean, don't you imagine it had to happen something like that? And then they're all like, oh. Wait a minute, the Philistines are running. Do you think we ought to go chase them? Well, you might want to. Right? I mean, that's kind of the deal. And they kept chasing them, and they kept chasing them. In other words, David's passion all of a sudden had an impact on other people. These men should not have let a boy do a man's work. But since men wouldn't do it, then God used a youth. This youth would cause others to look at the enemy as defeatable, not insurmountable. By the way, he's still rallying people today. We're talking about the story. You want to do a casual search on the internet of David versus Goliath stories, and there's a bunch of them. I started to start quoting them, but it had taken me too long. Sportscasters use it all the time. This is a classic David versus Goliath. Companies use it. This is a David versus Goliath. Newspapers use it. It's a David versus Goliath. Where'd they get that from? Oh, from the Bible. David's still encouraging people to go against the odds. It could have been Eliab against Goliath. It could have been Saul against Goliath. All those men had opportunity. They had 80 of them. But they wouldn't be obedient. How has your passion rallied others? What can you do this week to have a visible passion that will impact other people? Stuart Scott, in his book, Biblical Manhood, says this: masculinity is the possession and pursuit of redeemed perspective and character, enhanced by qualities consistent with the distinguishing male roles of leading, loving, protecting, and providing, all for the glory of God. David was all of these. David was all of these. Does your passion respond in faith and action? It would have been no good for David to stand on the hillside and talk about what should have been done. When his talk wouldn't stir up anyone, then he went and did. Okay, fine, I'll go do it. You guys won't do it, I'll do it. By the way, when he did it, God gave the glory to him. which didn't sit well with other people either. Saul was a coward, but he wanted the glory from the battle, that he was too cowardly to fight. So when the people said, David has slain, or Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s, he's like, what? What are they talking about? They're probably talking about that you're a coward that didn't go fight Goliath. You had 80 chances. What specifically could you do this week to demonstrate passion that would impact lives? Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, this is a very, very familiar story. But when we look at it from the idea of passion, boy, what an example David was. And we're grateful that you recorded it for us. There's all kinds of applications from it. But I think passion certainly is one of them. May our passion be rooted in a reason. May it be rooted in responsibility. May it be rooted in a relationship with you. And if it's ridiculed from others, let us do what's right anyway. May you stir people up this morning to not walk out of here saying, okay, but to do something. And we'll thank you for it.